Well, good morning, friends. It is a lovely April 30th here in Washington, North Carolina, as the birds chirp and as the dew is on the grass of my garden. And today was actually forecast to be a very stormy morning. As such, Gene and I were in Atlantic Beach over the weekend, where I had the privilege of officiating a wedding. And it was a stormy Friday night. It was a beautiful day on Saturday. And storms were forecast for this morning, so we drove back late last night. And I'm a little sleep deprived and a little bit hoarse, but just full of joy at the privilege of getting to launch a new series of messages with you guys and with my church family at Good Shepherd here in a couple of hours this morning. As I begin, I just want to pray. Lord God, thank you. Your mercies are new every morning. This is the day that you have made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you for a walk in the cool of the garden. And thank you for the rains that nourish and the flowers that bloom and the birds that chirp. For you call us to consider the lilies of the field and to consider the sparrow and who care not and toil not, and yet you care for them, and how much more do you care for us? May we receive that in the fullness of your grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. So it's interesting. We have gone 17 weeks through a study of highlights of Isaiah. And yeah, 17 weeks, and you just cover highlights when you're dealing with 66 chapters and the mountains of Isaiah, the promises, the valleys also. And now we're transitioning across the body of Scripture to the book of Romans, actually the letter to the Romans that Paul crafted to the church at Rome, and which stands as an amazing outline of God's plan of redemption from creation to really to Revelation, from the fall of Adam to the realized promise of deliverance and redemption in Jesus Christ. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to drop anchor not just in Romans, but in Romans 8 in particular. Romans 8, and kind of a series that Punny Dad Jay is thinking about calling 8 is Enough. And I mentioned 8 is Enough because they took a survey years ago of prominent pastors, teachers, theologians, and when asked what one chapter of the Bible would be sufficient to take on a desert island or to be locked in prison with or whatever, if you only could get one chapter, it would have been Romans 8 for about 50% of the respondents. So we're going to take a deep dive into Romans 8, and after covering all of chapter 55 of Isaiah a few weeks ago and all of 65 last week, we're taking on one verse of Romans 8 this morning, which, again, will be more than enough to bring us a refreshing dose of God's truth. But even before that, I'm gonna offer up a psalm to you, Psalm 91, which will be read at Good Shepherd by my good friend and retired Lieutenant Colonel. His name is Jack Majette, and Jack served tours in Afghanistan and Iraq, and this particular psalm was not only helpful to him, it was life-giving to him and to those who served under and with him. You'll understand why as I read it, and you may have a good recollection of it. But let's claim God's promises. Let's read back to him what he has given to us in Psalm 91. It begins this way: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress and God, whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." We conclude with these three verses. Verse 14, "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." And may God bless to us the reading and the hearing of His Word. And another day, another message, another garden talk, we'll unpack that more. And, you know, you think about, maybe you're already thinking it. Here's a promise of no harm, full protection. And here's Jack, Lieutenant Colonel Jack, and his men and women out in Iraq and Afghanistan, many of whom did not live a long life in this world, many of whom did not feel protected from the deadly pestilence and from the enemy. And yet the Lord, who is our strong tower, your watchtower, has His promises are eternal. His care is for us now. And we're going to talk about that word now in significant terms in just a minute with the Romans passage for today. But to lean into Him, to trust His mercies, to go under the shelter of His wings, these are promises at your fingertips. You don't need to listen to a broadcast from me to be reminded of that. It's a privilege for me to quote it. It's a privilege for me to live under it. It's a privilege for me to sit on this or stand on this back porch where so much has transpired over 21 years, good, bad, and ugly, and to realize the care and the thoughtful attention to life and to abundance that He has brought. So may these words bear fruit in your life and in your journey, for they are more than words. They are the Word, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. So, what are we going to do with Romans? Eight is enough. So we begin this 8, and it may be 10-week journey into Romans 8 with this verse. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans 8, just to set the table, is going to have some of those verses that are so familiar to you. You know, all things work for good for those who love God or are called according to His purposes. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's language of sonship. There's language of life in the Spirit. There's teaching on God and suffering and discipleship. There is the nature of prayer. There's the redemption of creation. But today, this verse, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is just dripping with truth. Even though, like the bushes that have been rained on overnight are dripping around me, it's just dripping with truth. And there is a temptation, of course, to kind of one-off it, to proof text it, to take this verse and say, yes, pound my chest, no condemnation for me. I'm going to live as I want to live because there is freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set me free. Let's unpack it. Let's unpack who is it that is in Christ Jesus. Let's unpack this whole nature of condemnation. I don't know that we use condemnation much in our world. There are a couple of contexts that I'll refer to that I think we talk about it, but we just don't hear this. We don't feel the bony finger saying, you are condemned. Even in the courtroom, you know, you feel like that's a place of condemnation, a place of final judgment. There's this sentencing. You're sentenced to this because of that. But we don't hear this. You are condemned to, name it, fill in the blank. Condemn has a finality about it, and it's meant to in Paul's letter to the Romans. It's kind of fill in the blank of he's condemned to a life of. And while you may not use that word much, you may feel it. You may feel it because of a past sin, because of a family situation, because of a sibling or something in your life that's an irritant or even a toxic force, that you're condemned to a life of tolerating this reality that brings you despair and brings you frustration. I'm condemned to being whatever, and I'm not going to fill in your blank. That's up to you, and that's for you to take to the Lord. But today's promise is that therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So it's a declaration of a reality. But it's a reality that is based upon something that was communicated before and that was lived out before, which is why there is a therefore to begin Romans 8 in total. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? So as I was preparing for this series, I remembered in seminary, I dusted off a 5 or 4 volume set of sermons on Romans in general. And they were written by a pastor teacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse, a Presbyterian pastor from the middle part of the 20th century who pastored at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And Barnhouse became enamored with the book of Romans to the point where he preached 140 straight weeks, do the math, almost 3 years of sermons just on Romans. You're like, wow, they must have gotten bored. Well, this was not the soundbite, you know, a quick distraction ADD era of sitting and listening and receiving the word. And the reason I reference that is not to say, hey, you're lucky, I'm only preaching 8 on Romans 8. whereas Barnhouse preached 21 sermons on Romans 8. What I'm here to say, it was so rich in communicating God's purpose, God's plan, God's provision in His Son Jesus for our calamity. In fact, Romans 8 absolutely takes it describes the ruin that is the human condition, and it provides an explanation and a truth of God's perfect rescue for the ruinous state in which we find ourselves. And are we not in a ruinous state now? I mean, here we are in 2023, and we're kind of in sociological terms postmodern, meaning science hasn't fixed it all. Progress hasn't fixed it all. People are back to astrology. People are back to grasping for anything of, quote, the spirit, which makes their lives better. And there's an identity crisis. And that's another message for another day. But there's a searching, there's a hunger, there's a lostness. What is purpose? What is plan? Where do I find it? Well, I'm not going back to those traditional places like the church. And the church has misrepresented God's plan and purpose. And we know this. And I don't need to spell that out for each of you. But what I am here to do is to point you back to the simple promise of no condemnation now. That N-O-W, now, is a formative word for those who are in Christ Jesus. So back to the therefore, the first word of the chapter. Therefore means that this reality of no condemnation hinges on other precepts. And condemnation, again, has, like I said, has a finality to it. And the only way we tend to use it, at least in my language, is, so I'm in real estate as well as pastoral ministry. You think of houses that are condemned. A condemned house is past the point of no return. There is no repair option available. It's condemned. The bones are not, you know, you hear about house and bones. They're not good enough. There's no skeleton. It needs to be torn down. It needs to be a tear down and rebuilt. Not because of the property value and you could build a McMansion on top of it, but because there is no structural value in this home any longer. When we think about another realm might be a car. You know, we don't use the word condemned. We use the word totaled. You know, if somebody deems it totaled, it's not roadworthy. It's not residence worthy. So to say there is no condemnation means that something that was deemed to be irredeemable has become uncondemnable because of the action of Christ Jesus. So imagine this. And this was a Barnhouse illustration from that sermon series that I'm referencing, that I'm going to point to. He says there's basically three hinges on which this promise is given. Three hinges. And he references a huge door. We've got big doors to our house that were here before us with big Baldwin locks, and we lock it down at night. There's this sense of you know, locking up your castle and finding haven. But envision like this historic door with these hinges. And the hinges are on this door, the no condemnation door. And we are called to burst through that door with rejoicing, because of the freedom that is offered in the person of Christ and His sacrifice for our sin. But we begin with this concept of condemnation, and we move forward to the hinges on which this gift is offered. The first hinge is this. It's the truth of justification. Okay, justification, big church word. Let me just unpack it again for you, and you may already know this. But in Romans 3, we read this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, you know, we need to be reminded, because our tendency is to point a finger and say they have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I've just made a couple of mistakes. I've just failed in a couple of areas. But if we take full stock of our lives, if we look in the mirror, and my goal is not to give you guilt. My goal is to explain why you're in the condition that you're in if you're not trusting fully in the no condemnation of Christ. When Jesus approaches a woman who seemed condemned, and it's honestly, ironically, in John chapter 8, here we are in Romans 8, go back to John chapter 8, and you find this woman dragged into the public square, into the temple courts, caught in adultery by these hyper-legalistic Pharisees. And adultery was a sin, and adultery is a sin. But they brought them to Jesus and said, hey, you know, she deserves the penalty of death. She stands condemned under our law. And Jesus raises the question, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And the description of that moment were that the older ones dropped their stones first, which I think is instructive, in that the older we get, the wiser we get, the more we realize our culpability, our complicity in wandering from the teaching, the truth, and the grace of our Lord. And so Jesus kneels and he says, who's here to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. but leave, ye, leave your life of sin. So we in our impulsive, instant gratification nature want the no condemnation pass. I'm out. I'm free. It's like the game of Monopoly. I've got a wooden Monopoly set at the church. And I'm going to pick out the wooden cover to this thing and say, okay, we want the get out of jail free card. We want the no condemnation card, and then we're going to go forward. But we want to kind of go forward on our own terms. And, you know, here comes Park Place. Here comes Boardwalk. Here comes, you know, other perils of the game of Monopoly. Here comes debt. Here comes taxes, whatever the case may be. And to go at Lone Wolf, how's that work out? How's it worked out for you in the past when you go untethered, unchecked, and unconnected to the source of all truth, life, and wisdom? If you're honest and if you're listening to this, my supposition is that it hasn't gone well. But it can. So the hinge, back to this great door through which we go, which is no condemnation door. The first truth, the first hinge is this justification. We didn't pass the building code. We're not safe on the road, to use that house and car language. But we're justified, meaning we're declared free. We're declared basically unchargeable with this sin because by grace we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. It says in later on, this is Romans 3, 23 through 26, God presented him as a sacrifice. He presents his son as a sacrifice. Put the penalty. And you've heard this, you know this, it's the cross. We're a few weeks past Easter. But embrace this again, a significant and transformative truth that there is no condemnation because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But there's another hinge. And the other hinge, the next hinge down, from justified, God's done this work, he has provided the sacrifice so we don't bear the penalty. The next hinge is union with Christ. Union with Christ is a hinge on which this no condemnation hangs. Chapter 6 of Romans talks about being baptized in Christ and baptized into his death. And ultimately, baptism represents symbolically and literally the going under. You know, the going under, the dying to self, the dying to sinful self, the dying to unredeemable self based upon our own capacity to bring remedy, and rising again out of that water, marked in Christ, united in Christ, baptized into what? Into resurrection, into resurrected life. So last night, this was precious and profound. We were at this wedding. It's a local young man. I've had wonderful family history there. I was invited to officiate this service months ago and met with the man and his now wife. And so did the service down on the coast, and the skies cleared and the storms passed, and it was a serene, tranquil, and celebratory moment. Well, after the service, at the glorious reception, another young man who I'd never met before approaches me and just kind of has some observations, affirming observations about the way the service was handled. As we're unpacking the conversation, turns out this young man happens to be a dear friend, a dear Christian brother of our son Wynn from Chapel Hill days, and he can't believe the small world connection, and we wind up sitting down with him and his wife, and he outlines this story. I bring it up because of no condemnation of his heart for his own father. He had come to Christ in different manner. He'd come to Christ at 19, largely through his wife and through her Christian witness and influence on him, but his father was not walking with the Lord, was not trusting in the Lord, and ultimately just last fall got to a place where he was hungry for what his son had and went into a disciplined retreat mode, out of which he emerged with this readiness to die to self and to be united with Christ. And I don't know how that translates for you guys and your experience and your application, other than there's hope for all. This no condemnation promise is available to all. But the reality of no condemnation occurs not just as a blanket rubber stamp for the world, and Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient in power for the redemption of the world, but it brings fruit, it brings reality, it brings promise, it brings guarantees through union in Christ. And lastly, the last hinge is through identity in Christ, as one of his own, as a son and daughter, as a bondservant. We leave a life, and Romans in large part points this out, we leave a life of being shackled and basically being in bondage to sin, condemned, unable to break our chains, unable to make the bones of our house or the chassis of our car ready for use until the free gift, the promise of God, the Father, through Christ the Son. And you know, even as I'm speaking, I hear winds blowing and there's a little bit of sun creeping through, but we're still in a stormy day. And the forecast is rain all day, and I'm going to have a great Sunday afternoon nap and maybe watch a little golf and celebrate with some friends tonight. But the storms come. And I mentioned this at the wedding last night. I changed scriptures on them because this was such a boating, fishing culture. And I talked about the disciples, and I talked about how the storm came without warning. We think we're living a path of uncluttered joy until the storms come without warning. And our status as being united with Christ with no condemnation makes all the difference in all times, but particularly as the storms come without warning, and they will come, and they do come. And you may be right in the heart of a hurricane right now. Maybe you're in the eye. Maybe you're in the eye wall. Maybe you're listening out of desperation, and praise God that circumstances have come into your life which have rekindled a dependence upon the only one who can bring abundant life. So when does that abundant life come, and when does the condemnation real? So our temptation, again, is to look at faith in Christ as, quote, fire insurance. It keeps me out of hell. And it does. But the reality is that eternal life and the abundance and fullness of eternal life with Christ begins when? Not when we breathe our last breath, not when we walk through the pearly gates. Use your analogy, not just at the great wedding feast, at the great and glorious time in the New Jerusalem. The reality of the abundant life in Christ comes now, okay? Therefore, there is when? Now. Present moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The door opens now, and we need to sprint through that joy of that door, this massive door that hangs all these hinges of justification and union with Christ and identity with Christ into a new life. And the reality of the now is that it is, and this is Barnhouse language from this sermon series years ago, it's impossible for God the Father to find any fault or flaw in the righteous position of any believer in Lord Jesus. God, in other terms, more contemporary language, he no longer looks at you and says, yeah, I know Jesus said it was okay for you to come, but you're still a mess. God looks at us and sees righteousness, which means right relatedness, which means he has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. He sees us as he sees his son. He sees it in wedding language, as I thought about last night. He sees us, and this is a consistent statement, as the beautifully adorned bride. The bridegroom comes, and Jesus and the Father, who with the Son has prepared a place for us now, back to that word now, and then sees us redeemed. We've gone from the unredeemable condemned to the uncondemnable. You can't condemn. He can't find flaw. Such is the thorough and perfect and permanent power of Christ to deliver us from the bondage to sin and the baggage of the past. It is the now, and we ought to respond to that now with incredible joy. You know, I think of we all have our 9/11 moments, and I use that phrase to mean our moments of catastrophe that are frozen in time. You know, I've mentioned some before. You know, a grandfather's death in a fire in 1975, remember it like it was yesterday. You know, I remember on a more collective level the Challenger explosion in the 80s, and we all, most of us, remember certainly 9/11. You know, for the greatest generation, they'll remember Pearl Harbor Day, or they'll remember the day Kennedy was shot in 1963. They're those kind of moments, but we also remember our moments of great catastrophe, the moments of the discovery of great sin, these horrific bad things. But why not lean into the moments of unbridled joy, the now of great news? You know, they used to advertise the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, and they'd show somebody knocking on the door, and they present millions of dollars to this couple, and they're undone with great joy. Well, you know, I don't know how that worked out long term, but in the moment, it was a moment for grand celebration. We last night with Wynn's friend, he had a video of the housemates of Wynn and the best friends in the aftermath of a great basketball victory. You can guess who that was over. Won't reference that, don't want to stir that pot, but there was this unbridled joy of celebration where people are just doing nutty things that they wouldn't do ordinarily because there's been this joy gift given. The now of no condemnation should elicit such a response. I remember very specifically in these joy moments where Jean and I were when we got the call from our son Graham and daughter-in-law Rebecca that they were, that she was pregnant with Wright. We were actually in Valley Crucis, North Carolina. I love symbolism. And Valley Crucis is the Valley of the Cross. Here we are in the Valley of the Cross receiving the good news of new life. And that's essentially what this is. You may have been in the Valley of the Cross. The cross is the penalty for death. It's the penalty for a criminal's death. And you're receiving this moment of good news. Jesus says to you, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And in coming weeks in Romans 8, we're going to lean into what it is to live in Christ, to live in the Spirit, to live in the shadow of the cross and this promise. We talked about the shadow of the rock in which there's healing, and we talked about that being Peter. We talked about that also being a prophecy in Isaiah 32. In the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the rock of faith, in the shadow of the fortress of our God, there's healing, there's wholeness, there's freedom. There is no condemnation. We are in exile in our lives. We are in an imperiled world with broken people all around us, broken government, broken systems. All nations, all empires will fall in the now. But what I'm encouraging you to live into is the unbridled joy of the now of no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, there's a cheap grace way to take that. This is where I'm going to wind up this morning as we wind down this morning garden talk. The cheap grace way is to say, yeah, there's no condemnation. Again, I'm free to operate as I choose to. Jesus, what he did not say, he didn't say there's no cause for your condemnation. He said there is no condemnation. But we know, right? And I'm going to put you back in the rear view. I'm going to put you back into the introspective. There is cause for condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you're like me in that we want that hard drive of sin memory deleted once and forever. Now, God deletes it from his hard drive. He deletes this. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our transgressions no more. I've said that a couple of times, and I'm saying it for a third or fourth time right now. But so why do we remember our sin? Why do we remember our cause for condemnation? Attitude of gratitude. The easy way to say it. God wants us to have dependence on him and thanksgiving for him because that inclines our hearts to live in union with him. When we remember that from which we've been forgiven, when we remember that for which we should be condemned, we don't limp along with the ball and chain of that guilt bomb. That's not the way God operates, but he does operate to inoculate us, to vaccine us up against repeat sin by remembering the carnage that that sin can cause. So our proper response to this Romans 8 promise, and I'll read this whole passage again. Therefore, there is now, present moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have gone from condemned and unredeemable to uncondemnable and righteous and abundant freedom now. Embrace it, live into it. We'll talk more about living into that next week. My Lord, my God, I thank you that I do not stand condemned, but I stand forgiven, and that by his stripes I am healed and can walk tall from past sin. Lord, I realize that for all of us as sinners, we still bear consequence of our sin in this world. For the Barnhouse illustration of the drunk sinner who walks into a prayer meeting, is forgiven, but is still hung over the next day, we're hung over from past sins. We're tainted and tarnished in our present bodies. We bear debt and consequences relationally and other. But your promise of the abundant life now is the life spring, the living waters from which healing and from which reconciliation flow. May we drink of that living water. May we sit at your table of remembrance. May we go out into our worlds as spheres of influence and ambassadors of no condemnation grace. And we do this by the power and in the shadow of your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.